according to his promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me once again this morning in Proverbs 28, verse 1. We're on a little bit of a rabbit trail. We spent a couple of Wednesdays doing this. Today we'll make our third Wednesday doing this, and then I promise I'll be done. We'll move on to Proverbs 28:2. Not next week, though. There's no class next week. The week after that, when we come back together. I'm going to be in Dallas next week for the pre-trib conference. That's on the 4th, 5th, and 6th, and so we'll be back here on the 13th for Proverbs. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." And the contrast between believers and unbelievers in this passage is put in a context whereby we are contrasting faith with fear. The unbeliever has fear. The unbeliever has no basis for true faith, no basis for true boldness or confidence, because everything they ever put their faith in lets them down, always. The world lets them down. People let them down. Their idolatry lets them down. The false gods of this world let them down. That the unbeliever has no object of faith that is faithful and eternal and gracious, because they're rejecting God. They're rejecting the one object of faith that is eternal, that is infinite, that is ultimately faithful. So, yes, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous. And this term here for boldness is the verb batach. And that's where that kind of launched our little side trip here, as we're looking at the verb batach, and we're speaking about faith. We're speaking about boldness, confidence, faith, the assurance we have as believers because we believe in the Lord, and the Lord is our faith. The Lord is our trust in so many of these passages. So anyway, I'm going to open us up with prayer. We're going to get back to what we left off with and try to finish out these passages here today. God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. In preparation for this study, let's go before him in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and the privilege and blessing we have to assemble together this morning. I thank you for this grace provision. Father, thank you for the brothers and sisters that are here with us this morning that are redeeming this time, Father, and we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. So, Father, we acknowledge your grace and your glory for making this time possible. Bless our time in your word, Father. Open our eyes, open our ears, and soften our hearts. We thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so the righteous are bold as a lion. The expression there for boldness speaks to the confident trust that we have. Confident trust. This is the birthright for believers. If you're saved by grace through faith, then you have, as a part of that, you have the blessing of being able to function by grace through faith for the rest of your time here on planet Earth. That just as we are saved, so too do we walk. And so we walk by faith. We're trusting in him day by day. We're walking with him in all of these things. Everybody who is saved by grace through faith is consequently equipped to walk by grace through faith. Now, this is something, too, that I haven't gotten overly technical with it, but at least to give a brief overview, this is where, in a lot of times, as you're studying the Greek vocabulary, as you're studying the Hebrew vocabulary, as you're studying, in particular, how these terms get used, sometimes you have to be very cautious, particularly with Septuagint usages, that will, on occasion, not exactly line up theologically as we can appreciate it. So here's one such example, okay, that you can do all your pistuo. In fact, let me do this at the end. I'll make sure I don't run out of time. I'm going to run through what we have here, and then I'll take my side trip at the end. But because in most of our theological understandings of faith, of believing in Jesus Christ for eternal life, or walking by faith, or anything we do when we do a faith study in the New Testament, we're focused on pistuo, we're focused on pistis, we're also focused on elpis, we're focused on a variety of expressions that don't always line up in the Septuagint. And so that gets our attention. It's like love, agape love, and mercy with eleos mercy and compassion. There's a variety of terms in the Greek that we have related to love and mercy and compassion, they don't always line up with the Hebrew and the Septuagint with chesed, for example, the blessed loving kindness of the chesed in the Hebrew Old Testament. And I think that's not accidental. I think that's absolutely significant that God used a variety of terms in the Old Testament, a variety of terms in the New Testament, and it's where those semantic domains overlap that we really are on solid ground for understanding the issues. And I'll try to expand upon that here as well. So all of that is to say, when we're looking at Batach, okay, most of these Batach translations, usages in the Old Testament will not use pistuo in the Septuagint, okay? And so don't be shocked if you learn that down the road someday or you get exposed to that kind of issue. So we'll talk about that too as we have time. So Batach, Strong's number 982, used 116 times. It is a fundamental Old Testament Hebrew term for faith, trust, and confidence, okay? It spans the semantic domain, the semantic ranges of the New Testament Greek words pistuo, patho, and elpis, all right? Not only was that my observation as I've gone through these passages, but even the theological lexicon of the Old Testament highlighted that and read that for you a couple weeks ago from that lexicon. All right, when it comes to faith, when it comes to confident trust that we have in the Lord, this is, like I said, there's 116 uses of Batach, and overwhelmingly we find these usages in the Psalms. We find these usages in the poetic literature, the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, the Psalms, which are very practical, very useful for daily walk, for describing the theology of the Torah and how it gets real in our daily life, and how believers walking by faith are trusting in God day by day, through all of their circumstances. And we've covered the bulk of these. We ran out of time. We did about a third of them in week one. We did another huge section of these in week two. What was the last one we stopped with? Psalm 91:2. All right, thank you for that. See, this is why God gave me a helpmate, to keep track of where I left off. Psalm 91:2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. My God, and I just love this psalm. It is an anonymous psalm. I think traditionally it's assigned to David. Most of these are Davidic. But he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Mighty. What a blessing. This should be us every day. This is a description of the faith rest walk. This is a believer who's occupied with Christ, has his eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. You're dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. You're abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. That means day by day, moment by moment, you're walking by faith. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. And this is just so fundamental. We can appreciate these. Many of these Batach passages we can apply in a salvation context, whereby, you know, an unbeliever is coming to a saving knowledge, is coming to that moment of conversion, that moment of receiving eternal life. This is not one of those. I would take this then as an experiential application, whereby somebody already is a believer, and because they already are a believer, they can spend the rest of their life walking by faith. And that's what we see here. And so that becomes fundamental too. And I think we need to carry that concept into our New Testament studies on pistuo and patho and elpis and all of the New Testament theological applications that remind us that getting saved is not the last time we apply faith, okay? It's the first time we apply faith. And then we spend the rest of our sojourn here on earth living by faith ever after, walking by faith and not by sight ever after. Okay, so I can appreciate that too. Now let's go next to Psalm 115. And in Psalm 115, we have an assortment of these verses. Again, it's an anonymous psalm. There's no author credit at the top. Let's run through it. We're headed for verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. And so we'll see as it's broken down into these paragraphs here. Verse 8 wraps up the first section. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Okay, that's chesed and emeth. This is where we have this tandem so many places in the Hebrew. It reminds me of how the law came by Moses, but grace and truth were realized in Jesus Christ. Every time I see that emeth and that chesed and emeth tandem, I'm reminded of grace and truth were revealed in Jesus Christ. Why should the nation say, or why should the Gentiles say, where now is their God? Okay, so it's a Jewish psalm. It's a recognition that they are the chosen people, that Yahweh is their God, and they want to walk by faith because they don't want the heathen to gloat. Where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. I love that. Sovereignty of God. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. Okay, so I'm not trading for anything. I'm keeping the creator God of the universe who's in heaven and does whatever he pleases, and to exchange that for idols of silver and gold like these Gentiles and their gods is ridiculous. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. Okay, you got the point already? Going overboard, okay, like many great Bible teachers, they like to make the point over and over and over again in an overwhelming fashion, because we're not done yet. They have hands, they cannot feel, they have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them. In other words, all of these idol worshipers, and they've made these gods for themselves, well, fundamentally, they're just like them, right? They can't see, they can't hear, they can't feel, they're just spiritually blind to everything in God's created universe. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. So here's Batach. This is our Old Testament theological presentation of faith, believing in something, trusting in something, relying on something, conducting your daily life with the confident trust of an idol is useless, and it will let you down every time. So that's verse 8. And then it builds on that, all right? That's the hinge that launches forward into the text that follows. O Israel, trust in the Lord, okay? And we can adapt this very easily because we can apply the first 8 verses to unbelievers of our day and age, and then believers, we could say, church age believer priests, trust in the Lord. Reject the idolatry of this fallen world. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And so, again, you have this kind of built-in redundancy. You have this very pedantic, very methodical, very repetitive exhortation as we see it here. So, you know, I don't have any problem just penciling in, oh, New Testament church, okay? Trust in the Lord, right? Now, why would we be excluded from the walk of faith? That doesn't make any sense. So Israel is exhorted, the house of Aaron, that's the priesthood, is exhorted. You who fear the Lord, that would be any born-again believer that fears the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. A whole trinity there of trusting in the Lord. And it's just fundamental. It's simple. You can teach this to a small child, and then hopefully if you get them grounded like this, then that'll carry them across into their adult life, walking by faith and trusting in the Lord. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord. You see the same poetry there, the same objects. Israel, house of Aaron, those who fear the Lord. So trusting in him, promised blessings, okay? He will bless, he will bless, he will bless. In fact, he already has blessed. He has blessed so eternally and so faithfully, we can appreciate that. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. All right, so anyway, there's more in the psalm, but this is the key portion here that's dealing with faith, dealing with batach, dealing with not only how we get saved, but as saved ones, how do we then walk? How do we conduct ourselves in our born-again way of life? All right, Psalm 115. The next one is Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Boy, here's a contrast for you. We're looking for verses 8 and 9. Again, it's... It's not attributed to David, but I think it's, again, traditionally David. Whoever the psalmist was, he had gone through persecution. From my distress, I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Again, fear is the heritage of the unbeliever, right? That's what started this whole study out of Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing. Fear is their nature. But for believers, our birthright is faithful confidence. So the Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. And you have a perspective when you're walking by faith and you can just leave it in the hands of the Lord. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And there's a tandem there, going from man to princes. Otherwise, it's the same text. Better to trust in the Lord. Take refuge in the Lord. If you have a batach faith and trust and confidence, if you're placing your faith in human beings, why are you doing that? You're told not to do that. Human beings will let you down, no matter how great they are, no matter how important they are. And that's why I think it accelerates from man in general to princes particularly, that it doesn't matter how rich they are, how mighty they are, how powerful they are, or anything else. Okay, whatever celebrity status they might have. Okay, don't trust in princes. Don't trust in politicians. Don't trust in human elections. Okay, or if you just vote for the right guy in the ballot box, then everything is going to be great. Where is your faith? Is it in man or is it in the Lord? So the issue there again, timeless. So it's a psalm that's written to Israel, and yet it's absolutely applicable throughout the church age and for all eternity. Psalm 119, verse 42. And we discussed this in a little bit of a different context. I'm trying to remember. There was a proverb that we had where the father was exhorting his son, and he was anticipating that he had to give an answer to somebody that reproached him. You remember that? And this was Psalm 119 was very much a corollary to that particular proverb. But be that as it may, we have it here. Psalm 119, the Vav strophe that begins verse 41. May your loving kindnesses, plural, also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So all of these themes we're very comfortable with. Loving kindness is chesed, which is love and mercy and grace rolled up into one. Okay, it's like if you do a comprehensive study of agape and eleos and charis. Okay, and you have all these precise technical theological terms from the New Testament. Well, great, go ahead and take all those, but then realize that when you roll all those together and the overlapping of Venn diagram, as you overlap all of those things together, what you have at the intersection of eleos and agape and charis is you have the Hebrew chesed. Okay? You have the blessed loving kindness of the Lord God. So may your loving kindness, plural, loving kindness says, also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. And just like we do in the New Testament, we do the same thing in the Old Testament. You see save or salvation, and you ask yourself, is it phase one? Is it phase two? Is it phase three? What's the application here? Is this an unbeliever who's hoping to receive eternal life? Okay, no. He's already a believer. He's been a believer. He's been a solid believer on doctrine for a long time. Okay, even though I tend to think of the psalmist here as a young man that is outgrowing his elders. But it's the phase two salvation that it's gonna that the word of God's gonna rescue him in his temptations, in his persecution, in his difficulties. You know, Colonel Thieme taught this as the Babylonian death march, right? Every day a new strophe was composed, and I can't find. I don't know the. I wish the colonel would have footnoted some of his sources because I haven't found anybody else that held that view. Maybe he developed it himself, and in which case, it's kind of interesting to think about. Anyway, that's verse 41. Loving kindness, salvation, according to your word. so I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. All right, so this again, batach, this is where we believe, this is where we trust, this is where we rest in the confident trust that we have in the Lord. And his word is just as valid as him. Remember, he's exalted his word in accordance with his own name. And so trusting in his word is functionally equivalent to trusting in him. It has to be, because he's the author of the word. If the word is faithless, that means he's faithless, okay? But he's not faithless. He's eternally faithful. And so we can always trust him, and we can always trust his word. It is always it is never inappropriate to trust in the word of God. Your faith is always going to be grounded in the word of God. He goes on to say, and do not utterly take, or do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I will wait for your ordinances. I think this becomes a good warning too, in the sense that you can pass a test today, you can have faith in the promises today, but the longer it takes and the longer you wait, the human tendency is to is for faith to grow weak, to grow cold, to kind of start to wonder and doubt, to maybe start to think, well, this is taking too long, maybe it's not going to happen, maybe the promise isn't faithful after all, maybe God's forgotten me, okay? And so when the word is taken out of my mouth, think about a believer who used to be in the word, and nowadays it hardly gets brought up. He doesn't talk about it anymore. He's not living in it. It's a thing of his past, and it's sad. So David doesn't want to go there. He wants to keep the word in his mouth every day. For I wait for your ordinances, and however long it takes, I will keep your law continually forever and ever. I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Sometimes, it'd be funny if it wasn't sad, but when you talk to unbelievers and they don't have a clue, but they think that biblical Christianity, which they, again, they don't have a clue, but they think that us religious people are slaves, right? That we have no freedom, we have all these rules and we're just slaves and we just have to, we serve a God that never lets us have any fun, and then we have all these rules we have to follow or else we're sinning and then we're bad people. And so they kind of view us, like I say, they don't have a clue, but this is what they think our life is all about. That somehow we're slaves, somehow we have no freedom. And they don't realize, man, we're walking in liberty. We're walking in freedom. Jesus said, the truth will set you free, that I've come that you may have life and you may have it abundantly. And here we are, the freest people in the world, and these people that are still under bondage are the ones that they have it backwards. They think they're free, but they're slaves to sin. They think that we're slaves and we're free in Christ. All right? Anyway, and the psalmist knew this in Psalm 119. And just beautiful, beautiful principles that happen there. How about Psalm 125? Psalm 125. Again, it's anonymous. It's not ascribed to David in the prescript. Those who trust in the Lord, again, the verb is batach. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. I like it. I like it a lot. Okay. Now, again, you want to look at this and say, okay, this is faith. Is this phase one? Is this phase two? Is this phase three? All of the above? What are we dealing with here? Okay. Could this passage be used as an Old Testament soteriological invitation? Could this passage be used? Again, I'm trying to envision, let's just say you're a young Jewish couple and you have your first child, and your scriptures for you is the canon of scripture, is the Hebrew canon, and you don't have all of our favorite gospel verses. You don't have John 3:16. You don't have Acts 4:12. You don't have, Acts 16:31. Most of our soteriological invitation verses, when we're giving the gospel, come from the New Testament. I'm trying to find some Old Testament soteriological invitations, passages that could be used. And so imagine sitting down, and you have a child that needs to come to eternal life, and you can bring them to Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. I think it's useful. Do you want to have eternal life? Do you want to be like Mount Zion? Do you want to abide forever? Anyway, And there's more as you go through the details there of that psalm. I think there are many in the Old Testament that we don't give credit for. I think Jesus was shocked that when he met with Nicodemus and said, "Are you the teacher of Israel? You don't understand these things, that you must be born again." You know, at what point in there, in the Pharisees' legalism and religiosity and phoniness, hypocritical phoniness, at what point did Pharisaical Judaism lose the necessity to be born again? Right? I mean, that's just crazy to me. And I believe at a stage, they had it. They had to have had it. Paul testifies to that when he tells Timothy, from childhood, you have known the sacred scriptures that lead unto salvation. And so there was no question that they had, in the Hebrew canon, they had soteriological invitations. And Paul credits that for Timothy's salvation with his Jewish mother and grandmother, for his own salvation as a Pharisee of the Pharisees and being saved when he was in his childhood. Okay? Anyway, this is part of what launched this whole side project of mine that is now coming forth for you guys here this morning, because I kept finding more and more of these Old Testament soteriological invitation passages. How about Psalm 135? And this is very similar to the one we were just looking at earlier about the idols. So, yeah. You have a praise the Lord walk through, and then just give him the praise, give him the glory. God is great above all the gods. Whatever he pleases, he does. Great definition of sovereignty. Those false gods, they can't do whatever they please. They have to go ask permission first, okay? And they have to get permission of Yahweh to do all the stuff they're trying to do. So he does all these things. He causes vapors to ascend. He makes lightning. He brings forth wind. He smote the firstborn of Egypt. He sent signs and wonders. He smote many nations, slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, all the kingdoms of Canaan. Essentially, this psalm here is a walk through the Bible. It's a through-the-Bible review of Israel's history. He gave Israel their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. Your name, O Lord, is everlasting. Your remembrances, O Lord, throughout all generations. So Yahweh is the God of Israel, and that's true for Abraham's day, for Moses' day, for the psalmist's day. He knows he can have faith in that for his kids and his grandkids and every generation to come. For the Lord will judge his people and will have compassion on his servants. Whereas, on the other hand, all those pagans, all the heathen, all the Gentiles, the idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not hear. Uh-oh, plagiarism alert. Okay, there's a copycat happening here. Well, no, it's the Holy Spirit that writes all the psalms, so don't worry about it. If he happens to put phrases in multiple psalms, it's okay. Even if it's a complete cut and paste from one into another, that's fine. They have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. So if you want to trust in idols, you can trust in idols, but it will make you like the idol that you're trusting. You're going to be blind, you're going to be deaf, you're going to be dumb, you're going to be immobile, you're going to be useless because you have trusted in your idols when you should be trusting in the Lord. Again, the verb is batach. Fundamental, I think, to the born-again way of life, okay? Whether that's, some people don't like it when I call the Old Testament, you know, the Christian way of life, okay? And they want to limit the Christian way of life to the church age. Okay, I get that. So then we'll just call it the born-again way of life. How about that? Because Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so from Adam and Eve, when they put on the animal skins, they were born again. And from that moment on, the born-again way of life is believers who are saved by faith that are then walking by faith. Walking by faith and not by sight. That's not new to the church age, okay? That's always been the mechanism for believers of every dispensation, going all the way back to Adam and Eve and Abel and every believer ever since. We're saved by faith, we walk by faith. That's the born-again way of life. All right. Are we good with that? No complaints about the born-again way of life? Otherwise, we can, okay, I'll keep trying. But anyway, it is what it is. I may not soon, I don't know, I've been using Christian way of life since I was five. I mean, that's been a phrase I learned in Sunday school, and it's hard to break habits that when you use certain expressions for all those years. Okay, so that's Psalm 135. We also have Psalm 143. Getting closer. All right, Psalm 143. Again, this one is Davidic. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no man living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me. Seems to me like David's having a rough day. All right? I mean, he is crushed. He is to the point, like Jesus talked about. He said, my soul is crushed to the point of grief. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as in a parched land. So he's going through a horrible point in his life right now, but what's sustaining him is he remembers. He remembers back when things were better. Remembers back to these days of old, how faithful was God in all these things. All right. Then there's a Selah, the musical interlude where you think about it. And then verse 7, answer me quickly, O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I'll become like those who go down to the pit. You see the urgency in this, right? You know, you pray to the Lord. You say, I'm not telling you what to do, Lord, but if you don't answer right now, I'll be dead tomorrow. So the answer needs to come today. Okay, this is, the urgency is pretty clear on David's part. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. And this is a guy that doesn't know he's going to wake up in the morning, right? And yet, this is the faith that he's expressing as he goes to bed in prayer. Let me hear your chesed in the morning, for I trust in you. I batach in you. Okay? Again, phase one, phase two, phase three. Clearly, this is phase two. This is not David hoping to get saved. He's already saved. He's been a believer for a long, long time. And now he expects, if he does live to see the morning, it's only going to be because God's a God of grace. And he's just clinging to these things, walking by faith. And sometimes that's all we can do. I think this is what Paul was doing when he reached Corinth. And he was in fear and weakness with much trembling. He was at a low point in his missionary travels. His whole team had been scattered everywhere. And he gets laughed out of Athens where he'd been left alone. And then he comes crawling into Corinth and he's broke. He starts thinking about making tents or doing something to make some money. His whole team is scattered. He says, I was with you in fear and in weakness and in much trembling. And then what did he say? I'm determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Okay? Sometimes that's all you can do is just stop and say, all right, Lord, I'm a believer and I'm yours. I don't understand the rest of this, but that's okay. Because I'm a believer and I'm yours. I think David is at that moment here. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. And I don't care how long you've been saved, how whatever your age is in the faith, you got to stay teachable. There's more lessons to learn. David's got more lessons to learn. That's why he says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. This is a beautiful psalm. All right, so that's Psalm 143. Finally, Psalm 146. Again, do not trust in princes. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Now, how long is that? It's forever, because it's not just this life, okay? While I live encompasses both this physical body and the next, right? It encompasses this mortality and forever in glory, forever with our immortality in Christ. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. How happy is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And so again, I think we can see this overlap. We can see the intersection of faith with hope, with these anticipations as we have them. And do not trust in princes. I think the whole element of false trust, of taking your pistis and applying it to the wrong object, or taking your batak and placing it in the wrong object, is fundamentally what you're doing there is you're violating the first commandment. God says you will have no other gods but before me. Why are you putting your trust in these idols? That means you've exchanged a different God for the one true God, the God of your salvation. There's no part in that, okay? So, overwhelming? I think so. Comprehensive? I think so. I think the summary of batak usages throughout the Psalms is a glorious study. And I think it really lays out there the simplicity of the born-again way of life, whereby we're saved by faith and we walk by faith. Okay, and we have all the confidence, we have all of no fear. That's the unbeliever that has the fear. We don't have the spirit of timidity. We have the confidence. We have the positive anticipation. We have the birthright, which is the bold confidence. That's our birthright for those that are saved by grace through faith. All right, so there we have it. I'm loving this stuff. Now, Psalms has the most of the usages, but there are additional passages I find useful as well. We have encountered this a few times in Proverbs. And like I say, this verse that we have here is only the first out of three that we'll have in this chapter. In chapter 28, we got two more that are coming up. So we've already covered the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. That's, we have the faith, the confidence, the trust, boldness as a lion. When we get down to verses 25 and 26, we'll have the next two. An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. So we'll cover those when we get to the end of this chapter. But here's another bad object for trust. Yourself, right? Your own heart. That's the biggest fool in the world. What are you doing? Trusting in your heart? Are you kidding me? No, trust in the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Don't trust in your heart. Don't listen to your heart. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? No, trust in the Lord. Don't trust in your own heart. Then, so those are the ones we have coming up here in this chapter. Let me back up and get the ones we've already covered. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will make your paths straight. Yeah, ever heard that verse before? I mean, it's such a well-known passage. And I think until you do a study like this, until you start seeing the full spectrum of batak throughout the Old Testament, especially Psalms and Proverbs and the wisdom literature here, maybe the total impact on this might be lost, or maybe not. But trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the born-again way of life. You're saved by faith, then just keep walking that way. Walk by faith day by day, moment by moment. Trust in him. You trusted in him for eternal life. Why can you not trust him today for temporal difficulties? Okay? For the testing of this momentary light affliction that's not worthy to be compared. So if he can do the greater, he can obviously do the lesser. And he's got a handle on all eternity. I think he's got a handle on today. So we can trust in him. And don't feel like you got to have it all figured out, because he already does. I appreciate that. All right. And this is in parental wisdom. This is in chapters 1 through 9, where you have David and Solomon that are grounding, or David and Bathsheba, grounding Solomon in the very basics of wisdom here through these first 9 chapters. Proverbs 11, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. Okay, in one of the early chapters of personal and public wisdom, that's chapters 10 through 24, remember, but trusting in riches. That's almost as dumb as trusting in your heart or trusting in politicians. Okay? Trusting in riches. Are you kidding me? Riches can be here, you know, one day and gone the next. Here today, gone tomorrow. You know, where are riches? Yeah, you're trusting in them now until they're gone. Where's your trust? Okay? No, trust in God. He's never gone. He's always here. He's infinite. The righteous will flourish like the green leaf. I can appreciate that. How about Proverbs 14:26? In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. Again, this is batach, or this one could be the cognate noun. I think, yes. You put an M in front of batach, and you have mibtach, okay? The cognate noun that applies. It's like pistuo and pistis. You have batach and mibtach. But in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. Here's a passage you might consider related to an Old Testament soteriological invitation. Obviously, the fear of the Lord, you got to start with the God consciousness and the awareness of who God is and why there is a basis for appropriate faith. But you want to come to the fountain of life? I don't see any problem with using fountain of life verses in an Old Testament soteriological invitation. Proverbs 16:20. He who gives attention to the word. Wow. That means I got to focus. I got to study. It takes work. It's like, study to show yourself approved. I don't want to study. Can you just tell me what it means? Okay. No, you got to study. You got to be diligent. You've got to present yourself a workman needing not to be ashamed. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. Yes, the pastor helps you in that, but you got to do the work. You got to think it through. You got to process it. You got to search the scriptures. See if these things are so. Give attention to the word. You will find good. And happy is he who trusts in the Lord. Not blessed, happy. Okay, it's asherei, not baraka. Happy is he who trusts in the Lord. So there you have it. Like I said, I think I said a week ago or Sunday or sometime, I said, let's just put all of these bookstores out of business and all of their self-help aisles and all of their, you know, you got a whole industry dedicated to people that are searching for happiness. And happiness is in the Lord. I mean, why make it more complicated than that? Happy is he who trusts in the Lord. Proverbs 21:22. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. Oh, I remember this one. We've dealt with this one at some length. Okay? But imagine using the word of God, using God's wisdom, the advantage that you bring to your community, the advantage you bring to any context, and bringing down the strongholds. Doesn't the New Testament speak to that as well? The weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're taking every thought captive. All these lofty things that are raised up against the knowledge of God, we're destroying those things. Bringing down the stronghold in which they trust. And, you know, I mean, ultimately, I think this is the whole point of evangelism and apologetics and what we do when we testify to our faith and we're face-to-face with an idol worshiper and they've got to trust something else. And you know, you can just say, well, I don't have enough faith for that. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. And man, I can't put my faith in this idol that you're lifting up. What is that? You know, politicians, your heart, money, whatever it is. Man, you got more faith than I do. I wouldn't trust in my heart. I'm trusting in the Lord. So the different things you can do with that. Proverbs 22:19. And this is now in that section where you have the words of the wise. You have this section heading in verse 17 that launches 30 sayings. Okay, and some of it is a little bit parental again, a little bit of a second person singular exhortation. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply your mind to my knowledge. It'll be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips. If you're in the Word every day, it's ready on your lips. You have no problem talking about it. You have no problem. You have a scripture at hand when your brother needs encouragement, okay? When your sister needs encouragement, you got a verse ready to go because you're living in the scriptures every day. But if it's been a month, a week, you know, a year, 5 years, if you haven't really been in the Word in ages and ages, and is it going to come so readily to your lips when somebody needs an exhortation or an encouragement? Of course not. So you keep them within you. They're ready on your lips so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have taught you today, even you, I have not written to you, have I not written to you excellent things or 30 things of counsels and knowledge to make you know the certainty of the word of truth that you may correctly answer him who sent you. Several of these are kind of enigmatic, but who do I have to give an answer to? He who reproaches me, he who sends me, he who instructed me. There's been a number of these objects whereby an answer has to be given. Different context for each one. Anyway, your trust may be in the Lord. There it is. Phase 1, phase 2, phase 3, all the applications of faith that we can appreciate there. Proverbs 25:9. Like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in time of trouble. Why are you trusting in these losers? They're liars. And if you're trusting in these faithless men, how desperate are you to trust in a faithless man? Okay? It's like, I don't get it. In bad relationship decisions and things that people make. Men make it, women make it, and you have somebody that's demonstrated that they're not faithful. They have demonstrated faithlessness again and again and again. It's like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot. You don't want any part of that. Okay? Confidence in a faithless man? Why? Why do you place your faith in someone without faithfulness? That's just insanity. Okay? Wouldn't marry somebody like that. Any of it. So that's 25:19. We already looked at the ones in 28. We've got 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Yeah, you got to have the fear of the Lord, not the fear of man. And trusting in the Lord. Great context there. And then 31. Here's a corollary, okay? Don't trust in man, but the heart of her husband trusts in her. Ooh, wait a minute. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Now, does this violate don't trust in man? Don't trust in princes? But you can trust your wife, okay? Do you see is this a contradiction? No, it's not a contradiction. We're going to reconcile them. It's not wrong. First of all, she's the excellent wife. So that means that she's in the Word of God and the Lord is working in and through her. Her worth is far above jewels, so she's being shaped by the Word of God. She has the eternal worth. The heart of her husband trusts in her and he will have no lack of gain. Why is he trusting in her? Because she's an excellent woman in the sight of the Lord. Okay, essentially, it's an extension. It's trusting in the Lord and appreciating the blessing that the Lord has supplied to you. Okay, because God's the one that gave you this excellent woman. Okay, the inheritance comes from a father, but a woman of excellence comes from the Lord. Okay, so. It doesn't violate when you're trusting in your wife, you're not breaking the commandment to don't trust in man. Okay? Because you are trusting in the Lord. Same thing when the woman is subject to their husbands as unto the Lord. Okay? So you're not subject to your husband because he deserves it. You're subject to the Lord. And so it's an extension of trusting in the Lord. We'll have more to deal with that when we get to that point. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And then the whole description there. I know, you've been waiting. How many classes now? This is Proverbs. We've been in the doing Proverbs for how long? A long, long time. That's right. And the recording desk can probably tell me what the number is or the the bulletin will tell me what number this is. I lose track. We will get to Proverbs 31, rapture pending, Lord willing, and rapture pending. It wouldn't be fun. We could finish Proverbs 31, and then we hear a trumpet, and we get to go home. So pray for that. Now, I'll conclude with, we have the overwhelming usages in the Psalms. We have additional principles that we can glean from Proverbs, very much like-minded with the Psalms. But now we have significant illustration of this principle, of all of these principles. Trusting in the Lord, not trusting in man, not trusting in horses, not trusting in wealth, not trusting in alliances. Everything that we just kind of encapsulated with Psalms and Proverbs gets played out in the life of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a God-fearing believer, a godly king. He listened to Isaiah the prophet. And we've got some great usages of Batach top to bottom throughout this chapter. 2 Kings chapter 18. And you can imagine, I'm going to try to get through this, and if I have time, I'm going to get through my other rabbit trail I promised you at the beginning of this hour. And if not, that's okay. We'll save it for a future study. But here's when Hezekiah becomes king. In the third year of Hoshea. Who was Hoshea? The king in the north, the king of Israel, and the last king of Israel. The last king, the one that was conquered by the Assyrians that saw the northern kingdom of Israel swept away. And so in his third year is when Hezekiah becomes king of Judah in Jerusalem. He was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. Not the prophet, different Zechariah. And he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Okay? So I colored him purple because he was a good king. He wasn't a red-colored wicked king in the eyes of the Lord. I've got a color-coded scheme in my 2 Kings. He removed the high places. He broke down the sacred pillars. This is all the good stuff that he did. He cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. They turned the bronze serpent into an idol, and they burned incense, and they prayed to it. Got rid of all of that. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, Batach, so that like him, there was none like him among all the kings, or after him, there was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. That's pretty staggering. And I think in context, we can exclude David from that list. We can still rank David number one, Hezekiah number two. Or, we can look at this and say, you know what? I think he even outdid David. Because it says, nor before him. But I think among those who were before him, they're talking about the sons of David who were before him. I'm okay with that. But now, notice what does it mean to trust in the Lord? For he clung to the Lord. Clinging, right? Man and woman leaving father and mother, cleaving to one another. Clinging to the Lord. This is a term of intimacy. This is a term of closeness. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And now there's some other verses here describing this, but what happens here, in the fourth year of Hezekiah, which is the seventh year of Hoshea, here comes Shalmaneser, and the Assyrians destroy the northern kingdom. And so they're carried away, and all of that is dealt with under judgment. Then in the 14th year, he's coming back. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, now Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. I know I'm going quickly because I'm running out of time. But this is the context for Hezekiah walking by faith. He's walking by faith all of his days. He's an awesome king. He's a righteous king. But he sees the northern kingdom conquered, and he sees them coming back now. The Assyrians are coming back to take him. What's he going to do? Okay, well, thankfully, he's going to do what he's been doing. He's going to keep trusting in the Lord. He's going to keep living in the Word of God. He's going to keep clinging to the Lord. He's going to listen to the voice of Isaiah, the prophet of his day. And so, but it's curious, because right away, the first thing, what does he do here? See, this is the problem. I'm getting too rushed. His first impulse, though, rather than trusting in the Lord, he tries to send a bribe. He tries to buy his way out of it. And so he sends to the king of Assyria, says, I've done wrong, my bad, sorry. Withdraw from me, whatever you impose on me, I will bear. So the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Yikes. But he paid it. Gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house. He cut off the gold from the doors of the temple, the doorposts. I mean, this is horrible. Where's your faith, Hezekiah? I thought you were a great king. I thought you were better than all the kings before you. Okay? Well, he's having a rough time, isn't he? Okay? So don't be shocked. So then, time to come back. They sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh. Okay? You know, any bully, when bullying works, guess what? It's going to work again. It's going to work again. Oh, you paid me already? All right. I'll come back and get some more. And so now they're going to come and they're going to start taunting him. So Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have? And because Hezekiah is going to decide, you know what? Being faithless and paying the bribe and cowering before the Lord's enemies, that's wrong. Gonna stop doing that. You say, but they're only empty words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you rely on the staff of the crushed reed, even on Egypt? So here's Assyria thinking, oh, you're getting all brave because Egypt's going to fight your battles for you, huh? Is that where your faith is? It's not, but Assyria thinks it might be, okay? So he's a crushed reed. If you lean on it, it'll go into your hand and pierce you. So Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is to all who rely on him. Or, maybe you're getting all religious on me now, if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, okay? These mockers, these taunters, they're not impressed with that either. We trust in the Lord our God. Is he not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away? And he has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Why are you trusting in Yahweh, our God? Now therefore, come, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you're able on your part to set riders on them. This is worst of all. Because not only is it just a bribe for safety, but it's a bribe to join the Assyrian ranks and to become a partner vassal king to the king of Assyria. How then can you repulse one official of the least of my master's servants and rely, there's the faith, trust, confidence, on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this place to destroy it? Ooh, that's even more insidious. By the way, Yahweh sent me to destroy you. You can't trust in Yahweh. Okay? All of these lies. Like when Satan says, well, God doesn't have a plan for you. God's not looking out for you. God's attacking you. All right. Rabshakeh is going to cry out. The people try to get him to stop talking in Aramaic, or in Hebrew. Speak to us in Aramaic. They wanted to kind of have a private audience. But Rabshakeh says, oh, no, this is public. The last use of Batach here is verse 31. Verse 29 says, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. So he can't save you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Quit listening to this guy talking about the Lord. Quit listening to that pastor talking about walking by faith. Quit listening to anybody that tells you you can trust in the Lord. Saying the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria. So you're going to exchange thus saith the Lord for thus saith Sennacherib. How crazy is that? Anyway, thankfully, the people all were silent. They answered him not a word, for the king's command to him was do not answer him. Right? Just let him spout his nonsense, ignore it, walk by faith, trust in the Lord. And we have it there. All right. I'm out of time. But this go ahead and reread that again. I mean, that whole chapter, go get that through the Bible notebook, see the notes that are in there from 2 Kings 18. It's a great chapter. It's a great illustration of faith and all the different appropriate objects, inappropriate objects, the different elements that can happen there. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for truth. Thank you for the privilege and blessing we have to study to show ourselves approved. Thank you for the simplicity of walking by faith, not by sight. It's been the mechanism for believers of every age, every dispensation. We're saved by faith. We walk by faith. All of these blessings, Father, that they have value. They have infinite value because you are infinitely faithful. And so our faith is in the right object. And on that basis, Father, we give you the praise and the glory. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.